Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 3 of the book of Zechariah. We're going to see a couple different interesting descriptions of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Now, we've been cruising through, of course, the book of Zechariah. What is Zechariah? The children of Israel had been in captivity in Babylon because of their love for idolatry and putting God several steps down the priority chart. And God said, I want you to work the land for 6 years, and then the seventh year, let it have its Sabbath rest. They didn't do that. They didn't do that for 490 years. So how many years did they owe God, so to speak? They owed him 70. So God says, I'm going to get the land its rest, so I'm going to take these 70 years, and then you will be captive and slaves in Babylon. But through the prophet Jeremiah, said that you're only going to be there for 70 years. So 70 years later, back they come. And they came back under a king by the name of Zerubbabel, but he was a vassal king, really, under the auspices in the control of the Persians. And then the high priest of the Jewish nation at this time was a fellow by the name of Joshua. Do you know how you would pronounce Joshua today? You would say Jesus. Well, Joshua here, he is the high priest, and we saw him standing before the Lord. What's been happening? They came back from their captivity. God said, start the temple first. Build God's house first before you build anything else. Well, they tried, they got started, but as we've said before, the devil cannot leave God's work alone. If God is doing something wonderful, miraculous, if God is moving, there's always life with it. And then there's, of course, the accompanying fruit of the Spirit alongside. There's going to be love and joy and peace and patience, self-control. Well, the enemy can't leave that alone because other humans will want that too. So what does he do? He comes against the work of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so there were fearful accusations from outside, from the neighboring nations. But probably more difficult was the enemy went inside the family of God, of Israel. And internal strife really just halted and the work ground to a stop. 16 years, they didn't do anything. And God then raises up Haggai and then Zechariah to say, come on, people, let's get going. And as we saw in Haggai, God wasn't necessarily mad at them. He was just saying, whenever you're ready to start, I'll be there in fullness and in power with guidance and everything that you need. And so Zechariah, he has, on the day they get started, a vision. And in that vision, it's 8 segments, all with the same flow. A quick reminder, the angel of the Lord we saw there in chapter 1. Who is the definite article, the angel of the Lord? That's the Messiah showing up in the Old Testament. We saw 4 angels on 4 horses. We saw 4 horns, which we saw were the Gentile nations used by God to correct the people of God. Then we saw 4 craftsmen, those agencies that God used to judge Israel's oppressors. Now we are readying the high priest to make the people of God ready for the work. What happens when you want to step up and step out for God's work? What do? You just present yourself. And the model here is Joshua in heaven. Do you mind reading it one more time because it's cool? Chapter 3, verse 1, and then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That's Jesus. And look who else is there. And Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. That's what the devil always does. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, and the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. And then he kind of gestures towards Joshua. He says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? What is a brand? It's a small, thin twig. He doesn't say, check out the high priest of the people, a mighty oak or a solid redwood. Nope, he's a twig, and he's been plucked out of the fire. He's basically an ash of sorts and not strong at all. The merest puff of adversity would break him. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. These are the clothes of the high priest. And was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. I love that. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. What did the high priest do to get himself ready to don all the garments, the ephod and the robe and then the breastplate, etc., the turban? What did the high priest do? He just stood there. Who was it in Exodus chapter 28? Who did all the clothing? It was Moses, who was acting as a model of our Jesus. When you want to stand up and be used by the Lord, do you know what you have to do? You got to do 25 push-ups and 57 sit-ups. You got to jump through hoop after hoop after hoop of righteousness. You got to cut your hair, whatever it is. No! Do you know the only thing you have to do is show up and stand? He dresses us. Verse 5, and I said, let them put clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. There are many titles of our Lord. Here is one of them, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, in this case, are the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels of the Lord. Jesus is a lot of wonderful things. He is our Savior. He is the one who comes alongside. He is the tender lover of our soul. He is those things. Do you know who else He is? He is the captain of all the armies of the angels of God. One of these years, I want to teach the book of Joshua, and you're going to find out that Joshua is a model, really, of the book of Revelation. But here's Joshua, and he's scratching his head looking at the walled city of Jericho. And he's standing there going, man, how are we going to pull this off? Do you remember suddenly there was the angel of the Lord standing next to him? And if you read the description, he is buttoned up for battle. And then he says, Joshua, you better take your shoes off because where you're standing is holy ground. Who fought the battle of Jericho? Yeshua fought the battle of Jericho. Okay, let's keep cruising. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the captain of the hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my commands, then you shall, number one, judge my house, number two, have charge of my courts, and then number three, I will give you places to walk where? Among these angelic hosts who are standing here. Now let's not forget, when we show up, as I mentioned earlier, who dresses you for the task at hand? The Lord does. But the idea there is we then have to obey. And God, who has all power, chooses to limit, self-limit His power right to what? My will. He's the God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Yet He chooses to say, I'm not going to shove my love, my direction for you down your throat. It's going to be your decision. Here, let me arrange you. Let me fit you for the task at hand. But I'm going to leave those taking of the steps of obedience up to you. What happens when we're all dressed for work and then we blow it and fall down? What does he do? He dresses us again. But then what if 3 minutes later I go back to that other sin and I'm still blowing it? What does he do, everyone? He dresses us again. Remember Peter? We saw it in our Gospel of John when we were wrapping up the Gospel of John in chapter 21. Do you remember Peter there at the Last Supper? And Jesus is talking about all the things that are going to happen. They think that the millennial reign of the Messiah, Jesus, is going to start right then. But Jesus knew better. He was going to be on a cross within a few hours. And then he tells the boys that. And they all said, no, 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 Lord. And then Peter pipes up and he says, though these may blow it, not me. Remember Peter? And what did Jesus say? Oh, really? Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. And he's all, what? Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him to pray because the agony of the Lord. He is about to take how much sin, everybody? All sin upon himself. And he was such anguish that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who zipped up a human suit, he's fully God, but he's fully man. And he's anguishing, and he comes back and he peeks back. Peter, you're still hanging there, buddy. What's Peter doing? He's snoring. Not the first time, but what? The second time. So then the soldiers come and grab Jesus, you know, and so Peter says, this is my moment. And he takes out a sword and he's got terrible aim. He wipes out the ear of the servant of the high priest. Put your sword away. Peter, you're blowing it, buddy. You're blowing it. But then the worst of the worst. John knows the doorkeeper at the Temple Mount in the palace. So because they have a fish business, they sold to this person. So that person let them in. And John and Peter follow Jesus' trials back and forth. And you remember the story. Peter's warming himself by what fire? By the fires of the world. Because it was cold that night. One of the guys says, hey, you're that big fisherman guy that was with Jesus. What did Peter say? And I don't want to besmirch Peter, but I want to let you know that any of us can fold at any time. He did it 3 times, and the last one was a little girl, do you remember? And the Bible says he swore with an oath, not rasa, frasa, rasa. He's saying, as the Lord lives, I do not know the man, to the little girl. But then the Bible says Peter and Jesus, their eyes met. Then the resurrection happens, glorious day that is. And then Jesus tells the boys, he says, go to the Galilee to a mountain that I have appointed. So where were they supposed to go? To Galilee, but where? To the mountain. And do you remember what happens in John chapter 21? Peter's all, I'm going fishing. Wait a minute, was he supposed to be fishing or was he supposed to be waiting on the mountain? He's fishing, as you know. Jesus shows up to the shore. Do you remember the story? Boys, how was fishing last night? It's terrible. Didn't catch a thing. Jesus says, why don't you toss your nets on the other side of the boat? These guys are seasoned fishermen. They made a living on that lake. Wait a minute. We've had our nets on this side of the boat. You're talking 4 feet different. Come on, give me a break. But they do it, and then they pull up a great haul of fish. John, the mystic, says, I perceive that that is Jesus. Peter doesn't think in those terms, and he dives off of the boat and thrashes to the shore. And it is the Lord, you remember? And then the Lord made breakfast for them, and he's sitting over next to Peter. Peter, yes, Lord? Do you love me? Now, remember, in Greek, there were 4 words for love. There is a storge love. There is eros love, that romantic love, where we're going to get our word erotic. There was phileo love, which was a strong affinity and love. And then there was agape. The agape love is the love that totally is for the beloved and expects nothing in return. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And do you remember what Peter says back? Yes, Lord, I love you, but he uses a different word. He uses the word, yeah, I phileo you, Lord. He asks him three times. And this wasn't Jesus trying to make Peter's life miserable. This is Jesus trying to release Peter of his guilt. Because earlier in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, at the time of the Last Supper, he says to the fellas, if you agape, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And fast forward the film to that night on Galilee, Jesus told them to go where? To Galilee on the mountain. And where did he discover Peter? Fishing. He couldn't say, I agape you, Lord, because Jesus showed up and busted him again in the midst of another failure. And what did Jesus do? Do you agape me, Peter? I can only phileo you. And each time that Peter responded with his head probably downcast, his countenance fallen, Jesus didn't say, you great big creep. You know what he said? Peter, feed my sheep. While Peter was up to here with his own failures, ashamed perhaps, there was the living Lord Jesus, resurrected Jesus, not saying, you're out of there, Peter. You're disqualified from ministry. It was Jesus saying, Peter, do you agape me? Can't say agape, Lord, because you busted me when I was supposed to be on the mountain. Jesus says, I know, Peter. Let me let you know, I'm here to tell you something. Don't stay defeated. Get up and minister and feed my sheep. That is the heart of our Lord. If you will walk in all of my ways, if you will keep my command, then you shall judge my house, take charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Here's the promise. When he dresses you and you step up, you can be guaranteed that you will have continued effectiveness in your ministry. But what about when I fail and fall? Repent. Make sure you're in fellowship and you're under the authority of brothers and sisters that are standing with you. Because if you're continuing to move in some area of sin, then can the Lord bless that? The answer is no. So sometimes God will turn up the heat a little bit and start squeezing. Usually he'll start squeezing your wallet. He'll start squeezing your car. You know, I don't know what it might be. But what he does is he's basically in a holy hug trying to say, are you frustrated enough in your ineffectiveness? Yes, Lord. You might want to ask him, Lord, am I doing that which you have called me to do? And as you search the scripture, WWPF, word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, he will show you where you've gone off. He will show you where you laid something down, and I'll get to this later. And when you're ready, all you have to do is step up and say, Lord, I'm willing to be examined. I'm willing to be in that fellowship with my brothers and sisters. And God says, great. Now let me dress you again. Good stuff. You will have charge of my courts. You'll be used by God with authority to guard God's house from defilement. When the flesh gets into people's thinking and their ministry and such, did you know that it's entirely possible to be in a church and to still be full of yourself and full of flesh and full of sin? Really? Yeah, we have removed the sin sniffers from the door. Wouldn't it be something if there was really such a device like that? You walked in, let's just go. You have to come with us. Praise God, the sin sniffers have been removed from the doors. You just come in, you say, Lord, you and I know what I've done this week. And Lord God, what I need to do is stop going this direction and move in this direction. Please, Lord, I'm stepping up today. Maybe it was in worship when you lifted your hands, literally saying, Lord, please clothe me again. Because in my flesh, I can look and smell and act just like a non-Christian. And God's work can be hindered because of it. And finally, number three, a place among the heavenly beings. That's talking about in heaven with God and all the angels and all the faithful. Verse 8. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For you Bible students, I'm going to spend a little time with this because I want to show you something that I pray is helpful and a blessing. First of all, what's he talking about, the branch? How many of you in here love comic books? I don't know about you, but I'm a comic book kind of guy. I can read thick pages of whatever with really small, you know, 9 font, if you will, but I lose patience, and because I have something of a touch of, what is that called? ADD, thank you, baby. She knows. Yeah. What do you mean, Steve? Well, I'm easily distracted, and shiny things attract me. And I pray that the Lord gives me a sense of focus, and He often is gracious enough to do so, but I love pictures. And the Bible knows that about all of us. The Bible knows that pictures speak a lot to us. So the Bible employs lots of pictures in the Old Testament. And as we say around here, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here we are talking about the branch. Remember, the Bible is always its own best explainer. And when God's Word ever employs a model or a simile or metaphor, it always tells you what it means someplace else. And in this case, you want to know what the branch is? Write Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. I'll read it to you. Isaiah says, writing 700 years before Jesus and about approximately 300 or so years in front of the events we are looking at today, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. That was King David's dad. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, this branch, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So branch, when it's used metaphorically, the Bible tells you who the branch is. A descendant of David, and all you have to do is look at the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew or the genealogy in the book of Luke, and it will tell you, who is this descended one from David? Jesus, Yeshua. Now, I want you to notice a couple fours coming at you. As we said, Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, also Jeremiah 23, verse 5, there's an attribute to the Messiah, a facet of the Messiah, that is the branch of David. Let me sort of translate that into sort of Jewish speak, if you will, royalty. Who is the oldest surviving direct descendant of David that is the only one living directly descended that can sit on the throne of the kingship of Israel? Who is it? It's Jesus, because he rose from the dead. He is the oldest direct descendant. He is the rightful heir to the throne. So if you will, if you're taking notes, write a number one. And this idea of the branch, a number one, write branch of David equals royalty or the rightful king. Number two. If you get your concordance out and look up the branch, you're going to find it again. We saw it here today in Zechariah 3, verse 8. So number two, right? Zechariah 3, verse 8. And this is the branch, as we'll see later, that it is a stone which is engraved. Right? Servant. Servant, obedient to death. A servant obedient to death. Now, number three, you're going to see branch of the Lord again. Isaiah 4, verse 2, the branch of the Lord.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.